We are starting a three-week series this morning, looking at songs of praise, looking at the songs that we find in the scriptures and how we are reminded of the way that God works through his people, but also gives encouragement and support to his people using songs that we have in the scripture. So, this morning we're looking at this idea, the Lord has saved us. And that picture there represents perhaps one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. The story of the children of Israel who were being chased by the Egyptian army, and Moses got to the Red Sea and he held up his staff. And God parted the Red Sea and allowed them to come through to safety. What had looked like it would be a total disaster, the people would be destroyed on the banks of the Red Sea. Instead, God redeemed them. God brought them through. And we haven't got the picture yet, we might have one later. But of course, once the children of Israel had passed through, and then the chariots of the Egyptians started to come through, the waters then came back. And we're going to be thinking about all of that a little bit later in the service. But in particular, as we look at these songs of praise, in the scripture, in the Bible, I want to just spend a moment thinking about what is worship. What is worship? Actually, the word worship comes from worth-ship. It's understandable why that didn't stick around, because it feels like you've got a bit of a lisp in the middle of the word. So it's been shortened to worship. But the word comes from the idea of worth-ship. To give something or someone their true worth. To give something or someone their true worth. A traditional view of worship can view it like a theatre performance. And traditionally, perhaps we might think of the stage as the platform here. And that those that are performing are up here. And we might think of the actors as perhaps being the worship leader, who was Moses, and me as the preacher, and we are the performers, the actors on this stage. And the audience then is you, the congregation. But that's a very passive model of what church is. Because basically everything's happening up here and all the people that are doing the important things are up here and you are actually just sitting there enjoying the performance. And I don't think that's a realistic picture of what worship is about. You are not there passively simply enjoying what's going on, although I'm hoping you are finding some enjoyment, but that's not what this is about. There's a Danish philosopher whose name, he's no longer around, but his name was Søren Kierkegaard. He was a Danish theologian, and he challenges us to see worship in a very different way. He said, we should see the stage as the whole scene, the whole church, and I would suggest we could even see it as the whole world, is the stage on which worship has to be lived out. We don't simply worship by what we do on a Sunday morning for us from 11 o'clock to 12:30. Worship is the way we live our lives. Worship is the offering of our whole selves in our whole lives through whatever we do in our lives. So actually, the stage is the whole scene, is perhaps the whole world. The actors are you. You come ready to offer yourselves in worship to God. Who then is the audience? The audience is God. God is the audience to whom we offer our worship. Now, it's not as though God needs us to worship him. God wouldn't be any less God if we didn't worship him. But there is that sense that if we don't worship him, we have no understanding of what this world is about. Because we worship because we recognize God to be the only one worthy, the only one to offer worship to, the only one. There are many people in our world who worship other things. We're going to come on to a little bit of that in a moment. We, I believe, as human beings, are created to worship. It's what it's about is what we choose to worship. Do we choose to worship that which is worthy of worship? Or do we choose to put other things on that throne that are not worthy of our worship? So, worship to express emotion. I borrowed Janet's Crystal Palace scarf, and now I've got another one up there now. And I'm not even a Palace fan, but I'm just so gracious and generous like that. It's just who I am. Worship expresses emotion. I often think when I look at fans, I mean, I'm not sure whether it's a combination of, it's a combination, for a football fan, it's a combination of hope and desperation, isn't it, you know? Because your team might be doing well, you could be 2-0 up, and then suddenly things fall apart, and, you know, suddenly it's not anything like the good day that you hoped it would be. But there is something about the way that we invest so much into something like a football team or some other type of sporting team, or we invest it in other things that we believe in and just we invest ourselves into, and that's a sense of worship. And worship does allow us to express emotion. I'm going to ask Robert just to play a wonderful song, a little bit of it, not the whole thing, but listen to these words, and I'm going to tell you why they're so important to me in a moment.
By the end of the songs,
I can never listen to those words without filling up with tears to a degree, because it just speaks to me powerfully of one of the most terrible periods of history, when people were uprooted from their communities, transported across the world in terrible conditions, and then found themselves in a foreign land at the bottom of society, treated not even as human beings. They were chattel, they were possessions. All they had to hold on to was redemption songs. And I believe that there is in the heart of human beings, even in the context of immense oppression and cruelty and injustice, there is something that is within us that says, I believe that there is better. And they looked at the scripture and they looked at the story of the freedom of the children of Israel from Egypt, and they saw themselves in that story. And so the story of the freedom and the Exodus and the freedom from the Egyptian slavery became a central plank of the redemption story for the slaves in America and slaves elsewhere. There were more slaves in South America, I understand, than there were in North America and in the Caribbean. So I think that worship allows us to express emotion. It allows us to connect with the deeper emotional things that we find it hard to express sometimes in words, but music enables us to express it in a different way. Verse 2 of the reading that I want to read to you now. We're going to come on to that in a moment, but let's read. I'm going to read because I got so excited about Redemption Song, I forgot to read the Bible to you. Let's do that now. So we're looking at Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 21. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in power, working wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You'll bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." Amen. So, worship to express emotion. We have in verse 2 these words, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God and I will praise him. My father's God and I will exalt him." You see, I think songs are powerful in expressing feelings. Songs are a way that we connect in a deeper way with the truths that we hold and that we believe. Our salvation, and the word salvation, is related to safety. Our salvation is something to celebrate. It's something to celebrate. Worship also allows us to tell stories. Worship allows us to tell stories. It's rare, in my experience, that anyone leaves church humming the preacher's third point. It doesn't happen often. Although I would say to you, there are one or two people out there, you obviously listen very, very carefully, some of you anyway, because some of you will come back to me and say, "I like that," or "I've wanted to challenge you or ask you about that," you know? And there is one person who I won't name who actually came to me on one Sunday a few months ago and gave me my 3 points back and said they find it very helpful. So that was really, you know, people are listening. But still, you don't find many people humming or, you know, sort of like chatting about what the preacher's preached about. But we do remember songs. I bet many of you will be like me, that on the way back home after church, you'll be humming one of the songs that we've sung this morning. Because songs have that ability to get into our minds, and we are reminded of the truths in those songs. So we have these powerful images that we find as we read these words. Pharaoh's chariots, his armies, God has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. And it's simple, but it's quite powerful imagery of the way that God's activity brings such change. You see, songs stimulate our minds and our memories in a different way to words. I mentioned earlier on in our prayer time earlier that many of you will know I run this memory cafe on a Thursday afternoon from 2 o'clock to 4 o'clock. And in that memory cafe, we do various activities. One week we'll do crafts. Another week we'll do what we call memory cards, which is pictures of perhaps what Britain looked like in the 60s, 70s, 80s, or what one of the very popular ones is TV personalities from those decades. You know, oh, yeah, who is that? Morecambe and Wise, all that sort of thing, you know. And people really love it. And I said, people sometimes say, well, can I come to the Memory Cafe? Because I don't think I've got dementia, but it sounds like it's really fun. And I just say to them, do you ever forget anything? Which of us don't? And I say, therefore, if you want to come, come and join in. It's an incredibly friendly group. But the whole idea of the latter bit of the Memory Cafe, the last three quarters of an hour or so, is called Singing for the Brain. And the idea with singing for the brain is that singing songs, particularly songs that you might remember from childhood or earlier in your adulthood, singing songs helps you to retain memories. Because actually songs make an emotional connection that is different to the like factual connection that you might make. And so singing for the brain, for me, is an illustration of the fact that songs connect with us in a different way. So, songs stimulate our minds and memories in different ways to words. And we also have other songs in other parts of the Bible. So here's a wonderful song in Philippians chapter 2. I've not included all of it because it's quite long. But we believe that this was one of those early hymns that the very early Christians sang. And this song is about Jesus, found in appearance as a man, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we think that was one of the very earliest hymns that the Christians sang. Back in those days, every church was house church, basically. And although the majority of Christians in the very earliest days of the faith were poor, many were slaves, there'd often be one or two richer people. And so here we have a representation of perhaps a richer person who allows their home to be used for worship. And the very earliest churches were quite literally house churches, often in the home of a richer believer within particular towns and cities. This wonderful hymn. Worship also paints pictures. Worship paints pictures. So we have this idea, Pharaoh's army sank to the depths like a stone. I love this verse 8 there. By the blast of God's nostrils, the waters piled up. I don't know about you, but I never think about God's nostrils. It's not something that, or as Cynthia used to say, knows all. I never think of God's nostrils. But actually, what it is, of course, it's a way of expressing God using, giving human characteristics, human physical characteristics to God. It's not that we believe that God necessarily has nostrils. It is that this sense of it's giving human attributes in a way that enables us to understand that just if I blow my nose, you know, very well, hopefully not too much is going to happen. But when God does the equivalent, he causes the waters to pile up. The surging waters, they stand up like a wall. The deep waters congeal. Isn't that an interesting picture? These waters congealing and enabling the children of Israel to pass through safely. So worship that paints pictures. We have in verse 9, the enemy boasted, I will pursue them, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. I think there's a sort of sense, you get that sense of like the ranting and the rage of the enemies of God, desperate to destroy these people that have offended them by rebelling against their enslaved status. You can hear the rage. And then the next verse in verse 10, Moses says of the Lord, you blew with your breath and the sea covered their army. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Once again, giving human characteristics of God that he blew with his breath as he, as with the reference to nostrils earlier on. That picture of God's power being expressed. Interestingly, one verse is repeated at the beginning and the end of the passage that we read. Both verse 1 and verse 21 are the same. So actually we read there that in verse 21 it's Moses that says, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. And then at the end, Miriam gets her tambourine and she gathers the rest of the women and they dance. And they sing praise to God. And it's a coming together, all of the people joining together in celebration. And I think it's so interesting the way that women are so prominent in this story. This act of worship must have really spoken loudly in a very, very male-dominated society. Yet these women were standing, coming to the front, and they were the ones that were celebrating God's victory in these moments. And of course, this story of the freeing of the Israelites, the children of Israel from Egyptian slavery, there are other significant women in that story. Remember the Hebrew midwives who were told to kill the Hebrew children. And I call it sanctified lying. They said to the Egyptians who said, kill those, particularly the Egyptian boys. And they said, no, I'm sorry, the Egyptian women, they're so strong. And so they have the babies before we can get there. You know, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? Sanctified lying for a higher purpose, not to be committing murder. God sanctified their lying. And of course we have the birth and the hiding of Moses. Moses' mother who hid him in the reeds. And then the Pharaoh's daughter who finds the child and adopts Moses. And he is raised as a prince of Egypt until he discovers his calling later in his life. I think the significance of women in the passages I've just described and this passage reminds us that everyone, however insignificant, women were regarded as the bottom of the heap back in these days. It reminds us that everyone, how insignificant we may view them, is equal in worship before God. As we worship, our worship is acceptable to God, whatever circumstance, whatever station in life we may have. It gives us, as we worship, it gives others a picture, a sense of God and his values as we worship. Worship that paints pictures. Finally, worship as adoration and as witness. Worship as adoration and as witness. Worship enhances the renown, in other words, the glory, the position of glory and majesty that we have for God. As we worship him, as we recognize him, we give glory to him as we proclaim that his goodness and his greatness and his majesty. It isn't God doing curtain calls for his own sake. It is us choosing to worship, and as we worship, we give him praise and glory. So this one here, this passage, you will bring in your people and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. You see, our worship makes God's deeds known. It interprets events for others. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world at the moment, and we struggle to understand it. How can this be part of God's will? And yet we believe that God knows the end from the beginning, and we still believe that God holds history in his hands. And therefore we do believe that God's ending is a one that will bring glory and praise and recognition to God for what he has done and for who he is. So we witness in the sense that as we speak of the songs that we express in our lives, we are helping people to understand their lives and their experiences can be reflected in God's story. So we're bringing our story, the human story, and connecting it with God's story. So for instance, it says in Psalm 106, verse 8 and 9, God saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea, and it dried up. He led them through the depths as though a desert. So there in Psalm 106, a reference back to this story of the parting of the Red Sea. But interestingly, a couple of verses later it says, but the people soon forgot what God had done and did not wait for his plan to unfold. In the desert they gave in to their craving. In the wilderness they put God to the test. And that reminds us of human experience, doesn't it? Human faithlessness. That sometimes we are like that. We forget the goodness of God. And we simply complain like they did in the desert. And then one final passage here from Isaiah 63. Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them? Who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand? Who divided the waters before them? Once again, a reference to the parting of the Red Sea. And then a few verses later after that. Lord, look down from heaven and see, from your lofty throne, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your might? In this passage, the people are saying, Lord, we're in such dire circumstances. Where are you? Why have you given up on us? Why is it that you don't seem to care? You allow us to be in this terrible situation. We pray to you and nothing happens. And isn't that also our human experience sometimes, that we pray and we feel, where is God? Why isn't he responding? So these stories, these songs can enable us to connect with the reality of our human experience. These are two examples of how worship connects with our fundamental questions of our human condition. As we share worship, we make him known. And as we make him known, we're bearing witness to him. Hallelujah.